So, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before, and I foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, for farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. How often do you examine yourself spiritually? Or should I say, do you examine yourself spiritually? I think it's a good thing. You know, it's so easy to look at other people, at other Christians, and make observations and judgments on their lives based on what they do and the things they say. And unless it's a biblical judgment, judging the content in the light of the word, like a warning, like something like we talked about just now, that may be necessary, unless it's something like that, why don't you just rather focus on yourself and judge your own life as a Christian? You know, examine yourself. In this last chapter of this personal pastoral letter of Paul to Corinth, you know, we've seen it is a challenging letter. I don't know about you, I found this to be a very challenging letter. It's also an emotional letter. Not only do we learn of Paul's personal life, you know, a little bit of his struggles, we also got insight of the Christian life, you know, what the Christian life is really like. And we look at Paul, he's not a prosperous, healthy Christian in the worldly sense. He was suffering a great deal, but there was no one who was more godly than him. And so it's just an open and honest letter about his weaknesses, his challenges. It's also about his heart for these Christians, you know, who are sinning. And how sad it is that the Apostle Paul had to defend his ministry and his authority from false teachers and false apostles. To me, it's so sad. You plant a church, you go away, these people infiltrate, and then you have to come defend yourself to your own people. But they were legalists, like we said, Judaizers, who came into the church and they were pointing fingers at him and his ministry. But they were the ones who were false. You know, they were making the church doubt Paul. They said he's weak. And last time when we were together, we talked about strengths and weaknesses in the Christian life. I don't know if you remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, we talked about the Christian life as an upside-down life from this world. He didn't portray the picture of you have to be strong, you have to go out, you have to do these things. He was like, I am weak, and then Christ's power comes and works through me. And so it's clear that looking from the state of this church in Corinth, what do we see? The one thing we see is legalism cannot produce holiness. These legalists now came in, they had their claws on the people in the church, and guess what's going on? There's all these factions. People are suing one another. One guy's sleeping with his father's wife. It's like all these crazy things that's going on. And so, do you know what legalism does produce? Legalism produces hypocrites. That's what happens. When there's legalism, you find hypocrites because people cannot live up to their own rules. They say things that are perfect, but they cannot live up to that perfection. And so it forces you to become an actor. Then you act as if you are holy. That's very similar to the positive confession. Like, I am healthy. I don't want to say anything negative. So I am healthy. And then you're struggling in your health because you are not healthy, but you don't want to admit that. So you just say, you're an actor. You're like, I'm healthy. I'm declaring that I'm healthy, but you are not healthy. There's a reality there. I think it's important because, you know, legalism does the same thing. It forces you to become an actor. Matthew 3 verse 27 to 28, Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so whenever we are dealing with a minister of God's word, or whether we are dealing with sin in the church, we have to make sure that we go on the facts. We cannot go with hearsay or rumors or that kind of thing. So today, if you're taking note, encouraged in self-examination. And Paul's concern, you know, that when he comes back to this church again now, there may be this unhealthy situation there that they haven't turned away from their sin. And he may find that all these Christians who are backslidden into the world are not turning away from their sin. If you are taking note, number one, their accusation, look there at verse one. He says, this will be the third time I am coming to you. So we already said on his first visit to Corinth, he founded the church. He stayed with them 1.5 years, 18 months in Acts chapter 18. You can see he ministered to them. He was planting this church, loving the people, grounding them in the word. On his second visit was that brief, painful visit where he was writing us in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians where they had this bad experience. And now he says, I'm coming the third time. You know what? And he's warning them. He's saying, look, I'm coming. Are you guys ready? I'm coming as your father, because he had many concerns. And he says there, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So now he quotes the Old Testament because these people want to be under the legalist, under the law. And he tells them about what Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, because they forgot who the apostle Paul was. Who was Paul? Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No one knew so much about that than he himself. He was completely, before he came to Christ, into all those things. And the thing is, the law says, that specific law in Deuteronomy 19 verse 15, that before you condemn a person of wrongdoing, you should establish the facts on the basis of two or three eyewitnesses. So Paul says, I'm coming, and then we'll establish this validity of these accusations that you've made against me in my ministry. The two or three witnesses could speak either of Paul's three visits, like this is a third visit, or it can speak of the fact that his associates will be coming with him to testify, you know, of the truth of that. 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul said very clearly, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So these false teachers didn't know him or his ministry, but they were pointing fingers at him. And as it's always said, if you point a finger at someone, you know, all these fingers are pointing back. That's why in the army, you point like that, you know. No, that's how you do it, because then all the fingers point that way. Anyway, so these presence of these witnesses would help with the truth, especially among the divided church. So he says in verse 2, I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. So Paul confronted their sin. You know what? If you love someone, you'll tell them the truth. A lot of people have this idea, if I love someone, I just want to offend them. I don't want to say anything. Maybe they'll be upset at me. If you love someone, you need to tell them the truth. He was concerned for them. And so he makes it clear that when he comes again, you know, he says, I'm going to be the one examining you guys. I'm coming as an apostle. I hope you're ready, guys. He says, I will not spare. These are such strong words. But the thing is, the situation among the Corinthians asked for strong leadership. So Paul says, when I'm coming, it's like when my wife tells the kids, oh boy, when dad gets home, you know? and so Paul is saying, listen, daddy's coming home, you know? You better get yourself ready. And it's a warning. Because their will was almost completely given over to the things of the flesh, to the sexual immorality like the world is today. Some haven't repented. And as the founding pastor of this church and as the apostle, Paul says, guys, I am coming to set things right in the apostolic authority that God has given me. So he's saying, I hope you repent before then. It's a strong word of love, but it's still a word of love and it deals with sin. He says in verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. So the false teachers, the false apostles said, I want to see more power from Paul. There's not enough power in his life. He is a weak guy. You know, it doesn't line up with the life of an apostle kind of thing. And so because he seemed too weak and too humble for them, then Paul says, fine, you know, when I come the third time, guess what? Now I'm coming in the power of God. The power that God has given me to rebuke. I'm going to clean the house. You better clean it up before I get there. It's almost like your kids' closets, you know, that kind of thing. Then verse 4, he says, for though he was crucified in the weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So his reply is, I'm like Jesus. I'm trying to be like Jesus. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, when it seems that he was weak, he was actually strong. Think about on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, people look at him and they say, that's weakness. They told him, get off the cross. If you're strong enough, take yourself off the cross. They didn't realize in a spiritual realm that was the power of God, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says. You see, but by the world standards, looking at Jesus and Paul, you say they are weak people. Because, you know, the way they lived according to the world. But they were strong in the power of God. The Corinthians were attracted to a display of power. Guess what? Just like people are today. Where do people run? They run to where all the things are happening. The experiences. The power. They want to see signs and wonders. They want to see things happening. It's attracting the worldly people. But guess what? It is an immaturity. It's an immaturity to be attracted to that. It's worldly because the true power. What is the true power? The true power is the gospel saving a soul, turning him from darkness to light, you know, and then walking in gentleness and meekness. It is the hardest thing. You cannot in your own strength walk in gentleness and meekness in this world that is power crazy. And we shall live with him by the power of God. We'll walk in the real power of God, not as the world does. So if you judge genuine Christianity by worldly standards, by power and success, then guess what? Yes, we look at Paul and you're like, okay, he doesn't make it. But Paul was the guy who wrote most of the New Testament for us. He seems disqualified, but Paul was following the example of Jesus Christ and walking in the real power of God. Then point number 2, very important, self-examination. Look at verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So he says, look at yourself, guys. You've been examining me now for such a long time. You've been saying all these things about me. You've been listening to the false teachers. Now, why don't you take some time and look at yourself? Examine yourselves. Because often those who are quick to examine and to condemn others are guilty of worse things themselves. Matthew 7 verse 3 to 5. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus didn't say, he doesn't want us to remove specks from our brother's eye. He just says, make sure there's not a 2x4 sticking out of your face. Look at your own, examine yourselves first, and when you are right before me, then you can be helped to like, hey, there's a little speck in your eye, you know, and you can help someone by taking it out. Alan Redpath said, that was the trouble at Corinth. They criticized Paul and they failed to examine themselves. He says, examine yourselves. So you have to ask yourself this sobering question. And what is the question? Am I really a Christian? I think that would be wise for every Christian in this country to ask themselves that question. Alan Redpath also said, self-examination takes the chill away from your soul. It takes the hardness away from your heart. It takes the shadow away from your life. It sets the prisoner free. This is something I believe that every person needs to do. You need to examine yourself, especially those who say they are Christians. Because for two reasons. First of all, if you are saved, that you can walk in the assurance of the salvation. There are some Christians walking around the whole time like, I don't really know, you know. I don't really know if I'm saved. I just don't know. I'm thinking like, you should know. If you're a Christian, you should know that you are saved. You should know what is yours in Christ. You should understand those things. Secondly, if you are not saved, you should know it so that you can do something about it, so you can be saved. Because unfortunately, far too many people assume or presume to be Christians when they are not. So many people in this world, you speak to them and they think they're going to go to heaven because they do good things. The majority of people believe that. Good deeds will never get anyone into heaven. You cannot get yourself there by any means. We'll look at that in a moment. But Paul says, test yourselves. So first of all, test yourself. What is the test? Not how many good deeds I've done. He's not talking about checking yourself, you know, whether you witnessed to so many people this week, whether you read your Bible, you know, whether you are tithing, that kind of thing. He's not talking about any of that. He's saying, examine yourself. The test is whether or not Christ Jesus is in you. That's something that we can test. You can know if you're a Christian, whether or not you are born again, whether or not you are saved. And so Paul's not speaking about being perfect. You know what? Paul's not even speaking about being good. He's speaking about being in Jesus Christ. The real evidence is Jesus Christ in us. It's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of relationship. It's not knowing about Jesus intellectually. And let me tell you, many people know the story of Jesus intellectually. They even believe it intellectually. But there's never been a transaction that's taken place in their heart, for their sin has not been covered by Jesus. They don't know him personally. It's not walking around wearing a cross around your neck. It's carrying the cross of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, it's not a question of theology. It's a question of intimacy. Have you received Jesus Christ? That's the most important question on this earth. And so many people know the story of Jesus. And I find that, unfortunately, many Christians also, they just know the story of Jesus. Many Christians in this basin, they sit in churches. They think they love the Lord. They think they do the right thing. One day Jesus is going to say, you know what? I never knew you. You did all these things in my name, but I never knew you. You have to check yourself. They don't know Jesus in that sense personally. The thing is, you will never get to heaven, like I said, by doing some good deeds, because the penalty for sin is death. That's what people don't understand. People who are not Christians, you ask them, are you a good person? Yes, sure. You think you're going to heaven? Yes. If there's a God, I'll go to heaven. Why? Oh, because I do so many good things. And you're like, it doesn't matter how many good things you do, there's still a penalty. That's like when you committed a crime. If you committed a serious crime, then you will be brought before the judge. And no matter, you can't tell the judge, I'm doing so many good things. Oh yeah, but you killed that guy. But you know, now I'm doing all these good things. He's not going to excuse you because of all the good things that you now do. You have to pay the penalty for that sin that you've committed. And that's the whole reason. The only one who can pay that penalty is Jesus Christ. So God, being perfect and loving judge, he cannot just excuse you without payment. That's why Jesus died. So Paul says to them, unless indeed you are disqualified, because you can be disqualified. Let me tell you, what qualifies you as a Christian? Jesus. That's what makes me different. I'm just like any other person as well. I've got my own struggles, my own sins, my own things. But the thing is, I stand before God complete in Jesus. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see me. That makes all the difference. No one will get to heaven without Jesus. Didn't Jesus say so clearly, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why religion cannot save you. That's why you cannot get a good enough Buddhist or a good enough Muslim or a good enough anyone. Because all religion works to try and whatever their idea of the afterlife is. And today we live in a very postmodern society. I tell you, this young generation, the millennials, it is a hard thing talking to people today because they don't even understand. They don't even think logically. It's like really hard communicating the gospel to them because they think everyone has his own truth. If I'm a Mormon, they think like, well, my God, you know, that's the way my things work. And you have to say, well, there is no Mormon God, right? There's only one God. And they're like, what? You know, that's what he believes. So that's his way. I'm a Buddhist. I'm going to go my way. You're like, no, there's only one truth. There's only one real God. And you have to make sure that you know him, that you know Jesus Christ. So how can you test yourself? I want to give you some things just as Christians also this morning. The Apostle John gave us some ways to check our vital signs. It's like if you want to take your pulse as a Christian. Am I alive? Am I really a Christian? So he gave us these things. He said, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart? It's like checking your pulse. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's straightforward. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, there's no way that you will not know it. Secondly, do you love the brethren? Do you love Christians? 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So if you don't love other people, that love for other people can only be put in your heart by God. Also, thirdly, do you practice righteousness? Again, we spoke about righteousness a bit earlier. There's only one way that righteousness can come. 1 John 2:29 says, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, because that's evidence that God is dwelling in you. And number four, have you overcome the world? 1 John 5:5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And these things that the Apostle John said, he said it all that we may know that we are Christians for that reason. And so the big question ultimately is, do you have Jesus Christ? If you don't, then you're not saved. If you have him, then you are fine. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So don't just say, don't just think, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm fine. I was born in a Christian house, so I'm a Christian. You know how many people reason like that? I grew up Afrikaans, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm thinking like, there's no logic to that. There has to be that transaction that takes place in your life. And so you have to examine yourself to see if your faith is real. It's not just speaking the lingo, you know, going to church on a Sunday, saying a few things. It's like, what is your life like every single day of the week? Is it transformed by Jesus? He says in verse 6 there, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So Paul says, guys, you look at me, but I know I'm saved. I'm the apostle after all. I'm the one who planted this church. I know I'm saved. You have to check yourself now. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. So the thing is, when they place doubt on Paul's salvation, really, you know, that's just wrong. That's just calling something that is good evil. And Isaiah 5 verse 20 tells us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Paul says, guys, I'm not saying these things because I want to appear approved, but I'm saying it for your sakes. It's like some people, you know, really care for their children. Some parents, they really care for their kids. Other parents, they only care how their kids reflect them. Don't make me look bad, you know, that kind of thing. They don't really worry so much about the kids. It's just like, what does the kids show of me? But some people, and Paul's like, I'm a father. I really, really care for you guys. He says, but that you should do what is honorable. So do the right thing. But not because I told you to do the right thing, because it's the right thing to do. That's why you should do the right thing. He says in verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So he's speaking about the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word of God. So he didn't say it's impossible to attack the truth of the gospel or to hinder the truth. We see this thing is happening in the Corinth right there. In this community, all these Christians, they are Christians, but they are living in sin. So you can attack the truth. That's not what he's speaking about. He's saying we are determined to further the truth. We are determined not to obstruct the truth in any way, because at the end, yes, God's truth will stand. Proverbs 21:30 tells us, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Ultimately, there's nothing that you can do against the Lord. His will stand. The third section, the final section, is final exhortation. Look there at verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. So he's speaking again with unconditional love as a father. Like, guys, I really love you, like Jesus' heart. He said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And similarly, Paul says, you know what? I would happily be weak that you guys can be strong. I would happily give myself and just be seen as this weakling so you guys can be strong. And he says, this we pray that you may be made complete. So he encouraged them by his prayers for them. Isn't it amazing? People who attack you like this, his own people were attacking him, questioning even his salvation. And Paul says, you know what? I'm praying for you guys. I am praying for you as your father in Christ. They were speaking against him, but he loved them. And he uses that word that you may be made complete. And it literally means perfect. Not talking about sinless perfection, but he's speaking about a spiritual maturity. Any parent wants to see his kid grow up spiritually in maturity. Well, physically also in maturity. You know, you want to see your kid grow because that's what's supposed to happen. And Paul says, you are my children of faith. And I want to see not only that you choose the Lord and submit to Him, but that you continue walking with Him, that you grow. So they were already strong in many things. The spiritual gifts was a high in this church in Corinth. The personal testimonies, you know, they had all those kind of things. 1 Corinthians, we saw that, but they were not complete. They were not mature. They were using the things as children, the spiritual gifts that God has given them. Then verse 10 there, he says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest when being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So, yes, he encouraged them. And he wrote this letter to them so they can get themselves ready before he arrives, right? That's the reason. So he doesn't have to use his authority as an apostle. But he says, lest being present, I use sharpness. So that's speaking about the apostolic authority that he had from God. It's a serious thing. Apostolic authority, true apostolic authority, not the new idea, like I said today, where we speak about, you know, the new apostolic reformation, where they believe this is a time where God's raising up prophets, the teachers and pastors can go sit down. Now is a time for the prophets, and they're going to give this new vision for the nation, that kind of thing. This is true apostolic authority. It's a serious thing. Think about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, Peter the apostle. They dropped dead, like right there, right? Acts chapter 5. We think about Paul himself. When Elymas, a sorcerer, came against him, he was busy with God's work in the kingdom, and he opposed the work of God. And Paul said to him, you be cursed, and the guy was blind. He had to be led away. There's a certain power that came with this apostolic authority. And so Paul preferred that the Corinthians would clean up their mess before he got there, because he wanted to use his authority for edification, for building them, not for destroying them. And it's sort of, you have to read between the lines here. Because it says, you know, Paul says, I'm writing to you this letter because you need to repent. You need to set some things right, because I'm coming with God's authority. And I'm praying that when I come, you know, I don't need to give you a spiritual spanking. I can actually come and I can build you up in the faith and not destroy you. Because before Paul can build them up, first they need to sort out these things. They had to tear down the wrong thinking in their minds. It's the same as a farmer. Before he plants his field to sow the seed, he has to uproot all the weeds and the things. He has to do that before he can get a good crop. And then he says in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. So on that note, okay, guys, bye. You know, it's like, wow. The letter ends quite heavily. Like I said, this was quite a heavy letter, seeing the life of Paul. Definitely a disciplinary letter that he desired them to respond to. And now he gives this final good exhortation. And he says to them, look there in that verse 11. He says, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So again, his heart is for them to grow into maturity, not to play around with the Christian things. To keep, not just to grow, but to keep on growing. You know, sometimes you go through a spurt of growth and you're like, hey, I learned all this now from the word and I'm actually growing. And Paul says, well, you know, I want you to keep on like that. Keep on growing. As Christians, we should never excuse our sin, and we should never neglect the areas of our lives that are wrong. You shouldn't just say, well, you know, that's just my weak point. People do that because they want to justify their sins. You should never look at yourself and say, yeah, I know that, but you know, it's just that's so hard because this situation, or that's just, I'm just weak in that. We should never do that as Christians. God wants you to grow. That's why you need to examine yourselves. You need to pray like David prayed in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we sincerely go to the Lord and say, Lord, you see my heart as an open book. Lord, speak to me about the things that is not right, that I need to grow in my life. You know what? As I said to my daughter, Rebecca, this week, we were talking about Bible, reading your Bible. And she said, well, you know, what if I don't hear the Lord speak? I said to you, you know, you will hear the Lord speak if you go to Him in faith that you will seek. What does Hebrews tell us? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God will speak to you. So I told her, this week I had this, in my devotional time, one day I had this thing about the Levite who cut up his concubine and sent it to 12 different, and I'm thinking like, wow, what a chapter to read, you know? And I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't really get something out of that personally this morning. But then as I was going into the day, you know, someone sent me an SMS with a scripture, and it just like, wow, you know, that was just the word that God had for me for that day. And I said to you, you know, God will still speak to you. You just continue to seek him in the word. I think it's so important for us to understand that. Don't stop short. Say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be what you want me to be. He says also there, be of good comfort. Literally, it means be encouraged. And that's always been Paul's heart for them, even after everything they did against him. That word for comfort, guess what? That's the Greek word parakaleo. That means, that's the word we use for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, God who comes alongside of us. So Paul's part for them is, I hope as you walk your Christian life that God and his comfort will walk alongside you as you walk your Christian life. He says, be of one mind. It means sober mind. It means think soundly. So you should have one mind. What mind should that be? The mind of Christ. We should have the mind of Christ as Christians. And then he says, live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. So be peaceful with one another. And so look at this verse. Just look at this one verse. He says, be complete, be encouraged, be of one mind, live in peace. Let me tell you, if they take this one verse, this church in Corinth, and they do this, if they did this one verse, then all the issues will be sorted out. Then all the factions will go away. Then all the issues between people will go away. Then they will live in a maturity. There won't be this overemphasis on the gifts in the wrong way. You know, the misuse of the gifts and all these things. And I don't want to make it sound too simple because I want you to understand the heart here. I do believe that you need to read your Bible and pray every single day. I know that's what I say, and sometimes people just think, yeah. But examine yourself this morning. Do you read your Bible and pray every single day? Every day. You know, I had this discussion with my kids too. Like, they read their Bibles, but then weekend comes. And it's like, oh, it's an off day. And I'm like, you can't take off scripture on your off day. So you have to examine yourself. And like I was saying, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm saying this to you that you understand you are not going to grow if you're not in the Word every single day. I want to guarantee you that God will speak to you. His word is more than adequate to address any issue. Just this past week, the Lord has given me so much. I've been praying about so many specific things, and the Lord has been answering me so directly. Sometimes I'm like, wow, Lord, it's amazing how you speak so clearly and so directly. But you need to seek the Lord. He says, if you seek me and search for me with all your heart, you will find me. God says, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That's what Paul's praying for them. It's exactly what you will be if you're in the Word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The thing is, you just need to ask the Lord to speak to you. Don't go to the Bible, like I said before, and just go like, you know, that's what I'm reading today. That's not Spirit-led. That's stupidity, you know. You have to go through the Scripture consistently. You have to pray. Do you pray before you read the Bible? Lord, I'm going to open your word now. Lord, and I want to know what you want to say to me today. So Lord, put it on my heart. Open it up to me. And guess what? I guarantee you that if you really search for the Lord, he will speak to you. That's the best thing. I don't know how people can go through the day or through the week without hearing what the Lord wants. You know, it's what his heart is for that specific day. Sometimes the Lord has given me a scripture in the morning and I couldn't really understand the implication. The evening I come home, by that time I'm like, oh, I should have taken that more seriously because the Lord told me this morning, you know? And that's the same with being in fellowship regularly. And I want to say this very clearly. You will not grow if you're here every other Sunday. If you're not in the Word personally in your devotions every single day, and if you're not in church every single Sunday, except when, of course, when you go on holiday or something legitimate happens, you know, you are not going to grow. It's as simple as that. If you are sporadic, you cannot expect spiritual growth. You cannot expect it. It's just the way it works. It's a simple test to put yourself under the Word. If you put yourself under the Word, you will grow. I've said to you before, it's like that favorite tree of mine at my house. Even my parents said this weekend, wow, this tree is just looking so good because I just give it love. I give it, you know, fertilizer and water, and it does grow. You cannot expect to grow if you're like every now and then, okay, you know, I'll see if I can make church. Oh, I can't today. I've got some other thing that I want to do. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. The Bible actually says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is the only place, when you go to church, it's the only place where you can go to a brother and sister and say, pray for me. Where you can use your spiritual gift and speak into someone else's life, and that you can minister to one another. That's where the spiritual gifts operate. That's where you learn to love one another. That's where all these things are worked out in the Christian life. So if you pop up every now and then, you know, it's just not going to work. And the thing is, if you are hungry to know more, I want to say this very clearly again. Do not go to Google. Do not go to YouTube. Don't do that. There is a lot of whacked things out there in the world today. There's a lot of false teachings, and they all post these things on the internet. If you want to know what God's will is, then read the Word. You've got this Bible. You know, even as I got this thing that I wanted to talk to you about this morning, initially I read it and I was thinking like, oh, what can I say about this? And I thought, okay, just be calm, pray. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, and the Lord just gave me scripture after scripture after scripture. You need to seek the Lord. If you want to know anything, go to the Word. Don't go listen to people. Let me tell you, if you're influenced by any false teaching whatsoever, it's not because you sat with the Word and you came up with that. It's because you heard someone teach on that, or you heard it proclaimed. You grew up with that. That's the only way that you will believe it. If you just read the Word, you will never get into that kind of thing. So I want to encourage you, read your Bible and pray every single day. Go to God's Word, not to the things of the world. And then he says in verse 12, greet each other with a holy kiss. So kiss one another. You know, that's the key, holy kiss. We'll do it right after service. We'll line up everyone. I'm just kidding. We are not kissers in our, you know, it's a cultural thing. So we don't really do that. I remember going to church with my parents when I was this young kid, and all the old ladies wanted to kiss me. And I was like, oh, that was horrible. You know, I was just like, please don't kiss me, you know. And it's like, that's what always happens. But thing is, it's a cultural thing. And that day, they kissed one another. You know, it's like, even today, like the Italians and the French, you know, like, mwah, mwah, you know, it's like some of both cheeks kind of thing, you know. So that was acceptable. But the key there is holy, right? It's a holy kiss. Today we do the holy handshake or the bro hug, you know, or whatever, or the side hug or whatever, you know. We're just not kissers in that sense. The thing is, it speaks about that fellowship. We care for one another. And it's something I appreciate about this fellowship, because I can see you guys care for one another. When someone's going through a hard time, you know, everyone is there. And I love it, because that heart is a heart of love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. He says, all the saints greet you. So all the guys send their love to you and their holy kisses. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here he mentions the Trinity right at the end of his blessing. A lot of people, because the word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture. But there's a number of places like this right here, and like Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is mentioned like this. And Paul, even as he calls his blessing on them, he does it in the name of the Trinity, because he wants them to have the complete full blessing of the Christian life, you know, completely blessed by everything that God is. You think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that make you think of? It reminds you of how he became poor, that we can become strong, that we can become rich. He became everything for us. The love of God, that reminds us what? Of the cross at Calvary. Let me tell you guys, that's exciting about the season we are going into, the Easter season, because that's the focus of the Christian life, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it reminds us of, the love of God. Then the communion of the Holy Spirit, what does that remind us of? Pentecost, where God poured out his Spirit on his church, and then they did all these things, these completely unequipped people. They were fishermen. They were that kind of, they were like base people in society, but God poured out his Spirit on them, and there was a mighty move, and many people got saved because it was God's power moving and not them in their own agenda. And so he says, all this, the grace of the Lord, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, may it be with you all. So this benediction was truly meant to bless them. That was Paul's heart. Even though you say all these things against me, my heart is that you may know God and be blessed in your Christian walk. And the thing is, we need to understand, as Christians, applying it to us today, we can receive the same blessings of grace and love and communion with the Holy Spirit if we are Christ. If we have examined ourselves and found ourselves true Christians, then these are yours in Jesus Christ. It's all yours. You don't need skills and talents and programs. We need God's grace. We need God's love. And we need the communion of the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit in everything that you do. And I think that's one of the most encouraging things for us as Christians. No matter the darkness around us, guess what? The church has always shined the brightness in the darkness. You look at the persecuted church today, our brothers and sisters in the world that is not like us, like worried about where our country is going. Their country is shot up. Every day they're making literal decisions. How am I going to survive today? Lord, am I going to live today? Am I going to have to die for my faith today? That's the kind of things our brothers and sisters in the world are concerned with. You know what? And they still shine because in that darkness is when the light shines the brightest. And maybe that's one of the things God wants to do in our country so people can truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. So no matter the darkness around us, no matter the trials, the tribulations, no matter the suffering in your life, look at Paul. Be encouraged because God loves you. There's an eternity coming. The church still shines in grace, in love, in the communion of God. Amen. As he closes, so be it is what that means. Amen.